And I want to exhort and encourage you this morning. God has a separated, sanctified people. And as I was preparing this, the Lord quickened to me that those who will be the first fruits will be those who are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to separate. Because that is a vital key to this walk, is separation. And we're going to look at this further this morning, but I want to show you that, and this is the title that we'll give this morning for those who take notes, the Holy Spirit separates us. The Holy Spirit, He separates us. And you cannot separate yourself. Now you have got a religious people today, they're sects, who try to separate themselves. And they do it in bondage. They're monastics. They do it in a religious way. But it is only the Holy Spirit who can truly separate us unto Himself. And I want us to think about that this morning. Because maybe you're trying to do it in your own effort, or you're being a bit religious, or maybe you are fighting against the separation that God is working in your life, which of course is ultimately the work of the cross. But I just want to go over, just theologically, just to understand again what we mean by these interpretations. To be set apart means to sanctify. It means to be set apart, or is you are consecrated. You can be consecrated almost to anything. You can be consecrated to your hobby. You've got people who are keen on hobbies. Locally where I am, on the common, we have a lot of men in particular who go out on the weekend, particularly Sunday today, who are great enthusiasts in flying their aeroplanes. And they all congregate together right on the hill on the top there. It's quite fun to watch. But they've all got these wonderful model aeroplanes, and they are immaculately clean in the engines. They've got all the gear and all the equipment and everything. And they're talking about these model aeroplanes. They're absolutely bowled over by it. They come together. It's a form of a consecration. They're enthusiasts. They have something in common. Same with sport. Same with people, families, cultures, nations, whatever it is. We are gregarious by nature. And so man likes to separate himself unto something. So there's this idea of being set apart, consecrated. But it also means from Scripture, particularly in Old Testament, that consecration could mean to set certain days, have certain days that are separated to God, objects, places, people, seasons. The Levites, the priesthood, as we know, was set apart. The firstborn was set apart. The temple was set apart. Feast days set apart. The showbread sacrifices. Even Jesus Christ Himself sanctified, separated Himself unto God. Turn with me, if you will, to John 17. John 17, verse 19. John 17, verse 19. Actually, we're taking from verse 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So, does Jesus need to sanctify Himself, God in flesh? God who is holy? No. But in His flesh, He has chosen to sanctify Himself. What for? For those that He's going to redeem, and for the sake of the truth, the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is our sanctification. Hebrews 10. I want us just to briefly get into this before we open this up to show you what it is and what Christ has done. Hebrews 10 and verses 8 to 14. Hebrews 10 verses 8 to 14. Above, when he said, sacrifice, offering, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. So all those things that were separated, sanctified, those things offered by the high priest, was only really temporary. It wasn't a permanent sanctification. It wasn't a permanent being set apart. Even Israel as a nation was set apart. But in the end, it didn't do them any good. They sinned. They rebelled. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Here is the second covenant through Christ, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. So there we are. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their mind I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No, now, where remissions of these is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So it can be theologically correct to say that Jesus is our sanctification, our separation. He perfected it once and for all. And that is why now you are sanctified, you are set apart unto God. Let's remember that. See, Jesus here sets himself apart for us, for the sin of the world, for the cross, and for God's accomplishment to be done through him. That is the only reason he sanctified, he separated himself apart for that work. He didn't need it, but in his flesh he chose to do that in order to be the sacrifice to bear the iniquity upon himself, the rebellion of man, that we might be forgiven. That is why he chose to do that. He chose to go to the cross. And that is why we too have that choice to do the same. And he perfected separation, sanctification once and for all, whereas the high priest, the priest who offered up sacrifices, blood upon the mercy seat, which was only a shadow, which is only temporary, that could never do away with it once and for all, now it has been perfected. Your separation is perfected by Jesus Christ in your life and sealed by the Spirit. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that maketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So through our faith, through our commitment, our belief in Christ, his word, we sanctify, we are sanctified. We are sanctified by the truth, by the word of God, by the Spirit of the living God. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, good manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So in other words, what Peter is basically saying there, if you are sanctified, born again, then you shouldn't be doing things that offend that sanctification, that will cause others to criticize you and to see that you are not glorifying the Lord. That is really what he's saying. If we're separated unto God, and we're obviously separated unto holiness, then our lives should start to be conformed to that. And how is it conformed to that? How are we conformed? In this case, to his holiness. We're set apart unto holiness, conformed to his holiness, purity, perfection of character. How is that achieved? We are sanctified for perfection and glorification. So you are sanctified. You are sanctified in order now that the Holy Spirit perfects you, your character, your walk, your conduct, your living. But you must be separated for that work of perfection, and the ultimate fulfillment is that the church, the overcomers, the bride, will be glorified. That is it. That is how the Bible presents it. This idea of progressively being sanctified is not totally right. You must be separated to God. Where the confusion comes in is that we're now being perfected. Be perfect, for I am perfect, saith the Lord. So there is a degree of perfection that God is working now within us. But for perfection to be accomplished, you've got to be set apart for it. How can you be perfected if you still live like the world and act like the world? So the Holy Spirit is perfecting you, and that perfection means that it is the cross. The cross and perfection work hand in hand. So that cross that you willingly say you take up daily and follow separates you to God. That is one of the main instruments for separation. That is why people are confused. And they're confused because they don't preach the cross. They don't see that the cross should be something that daily we take up ourselves. And that is why I said the Holy Spirit accomplishes that work. The Holy Spirit does everything in your life from the moment of the new birth to the time you will be glorified and taken into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. The Holy Spirit does that work, and we must do it his way. And churches that rebel and compromise will never understand this. So, having just briefly gone into this, so we are sanctified. We're saved. We are crucified with Christ. We're dead from sin. We are, as the Bible says, that new creation. We are saints. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy. We are set apart. When you receive Christ as Savior, you're truly born again. You are separated, sanctified, set apart unto him. Why? Because you belong to him. Amen. You are his sons. And so for that to be accomplished, you have to be set apart for that. Same with families. If you have a child, children, husband, that is you as a family. Your children belong to you until they reach maturity, until they marry and they leave and become one flesh. That is actually the basis of your children leaving. Did you know that? Not this Western way of thinking. Children leave when they marry and they become one flesh. That is the principle, how the Bible teaches it. And for the Western idea of your children reaching 16 or 18, right, ready to go out, fly out, defend for yourself, is wrong. It's wrong. Now, if children want to do that, that's up to them. But parents don't do that. Every availability should be there in a loving environment to encourage and help our children. And of course, every family differs. But that's just the principle I'm offering. But this idea that you now leave and you defend yourself, you fly out the nest, is a Western idea. It is not what you get out of the Bible. The Bible shows us when you marry, then you leave and you become one flesh with your spouse. That is the principle, you see. So again, we have to be delivered from these concepts and these ideas. But I'm still dealing with this idea of being set apart, sanctified. And so if you are born again, the Holy Spirit baptized, the sealing in your life, now he's going to begin to work. Because we are saved and we are being saved. The being saved is the perfecting side. You are saved by faith. And that salvation, if you're truly born again, then a sign of being born again is you are sanctified. You are set apart. Something within you no longer wants to go with the way of the world or with the friends or associates or contemporaries that you had. You no longer, in a sense, have things in common with them. You're not trying to side with them. You're not working at trying to keep friends with them and befriending them and going their ways, their rebellious ways. It doesn't work. Because something within you is separated from that. When you are born again, something within you says, you know, I had these friends, and that was a dear friend of mine, everything, but I haven't got anything in common with them anymore. That should be your experience. That should be something that's within you working. Where you once used to go, or used to go to clubs and nightclubs, or whatever it would be, something within you says, I don't belong here anymore. It doesn't feel right. That's the new birth. That's being sanctified, set apart. Amen. And you know full well that there are some people who are very wrong influence. And you know that you should not get involved with them. Now, I'm not saying that you never talk to anybody or say good morning, hello, whatever it is. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about now fellowship, befriending, making friends. You don't make friends in that sense in the world. You are set apart into the family of God. This is your home and your future home. And we need to get that balanced. Because when we begin to understand that, we're going to begin to understand what Jesus meant by that sword coming down right into the family life. Where God separates mother, daughter, daughter, mother, mother, son, mother, wife, you name it. Goes right down there. Why does the sword come? Because it's about sanctifying, separating. What does the sword do? It cuts. It sets apart. God must do it. And that is the radical side of Christianity. And when you hold to that, you preach to that, you don't compromise on that, that's what sorts out the men from the boys. Because it's an emotional thing. See, it plays on emotions. And God will do that. Why does he use that sword? Why does he cut? Because he's releasing you from control. Pressures. Wrong, ungodly influences. That's what he does, and for some, it takes a long time for the Holy Spirit to do that. You see? Because under pressure, we will compromise and go the way of our family, wife or husband or whatever. Now, of course, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit, and you have a conscience. And each family is different, different situations. Different backgrounds, different cultures, but the working of the Holy Spirit is still with that soul, and he comes to divide, to separate. Yes. So that is the idea then, as the Bible shows us, to be sanctified, to be set apart. As in the cases of Christians, we're set apart unto holiness, new creation. But the second part I want to look at is this perfecting work. And if you are set apart, consecrated, then the Holy Spirit is going to start to perfect you. This is not sinless perfection, but there is a degree of perfection that God will work on and requires from you and I in this world before we are glorified. And that is the painful side. Amen.
Amen.
And that is where we are tried, we are tested, and that is why we say week after week that all your trials, all your tests are absolutely tailor-made. They do not take God by surprise. Why are they tailor-made? Because he's working that perfecting work. But I'm going to tell you something. The perfecting work of the Holy Spirit cannot work if you rebel against consecration. You cannot and will not. And those who rebel against consecration, they're the ones who, if they don't do anything about it, will fall away. Will fall away. And sin will finally take root. Sin, death. You see? We all have a free will, and yet God knows those who are eternally saved from the foundation of the world. So if you're truly born again, then you will not rebel against this consecration. Israel as a nation constantly rebel against that separation. They wanted to be like the other nations. Now, when you've got Christians who want to be still like the world, act like the world, speak like the world, dress like the world and everything, I have to raise the question, are they really separated to God? And if I have to raise that question about are they separated to God, then I have to raise the question, are they born again? It's that serious. We don't mess about here. Because you either are or you're not. It's either yea or no. It's as simple as that. I'm not talking about a besetting sin or something you're battling with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that desire to be set apart for God. I praise God. I know that in me. I don't have to rush to a proof text. Something within me wants it.
Yeah.
So I know that that is there. God has done that. What he is doing in me now is perfecting me. And that is the pain. That is the trial. That is the testing. And that's why we come week after week. That's why we have the word which washes us, helps us, encourages us, because faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God and so forth. God speaks to us like we've had prophecies this morning, encouraging one another and so forth. Why? So that he can do that perfecting work. He's working with your character. But when I say he's working with your character, he is placing the character of his son, Jesus Christ, into you. Now, it doesn't mean to say you take on a personality change. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about being schizophrenic. The Holy Spirit now, who is one with you, that mystery, like the oneness that is to be found in marriage, that mystery, that union, so the character, the perfection that is to be found in Christ is working in you. Why? Because you are betrothed to him. You are soon to marry him. And in that marriage, in that consummation, then that mystery union of one flesh becomes one, is fulfilled and then completed. That is why glorification is so much paramount in the Father's heart for his Son. Amen? It's true. And so he's perfecting us. Perfecting us into what? Into sonship.
Amen.
That's why so few are preaching sonship. You see, a lot can talk about sonship. Say, oh yes, God has sons, but the point is it your experience in the church that you are maturing? This maturing, this growing up, is an experience. It's a reality. It's not just a word, but it is true, it is real. And when the word is ministered to us week after week, there is something that's real about it. Because it's my experience. It's what God is doing with me. It's not some just theological exercise, stimulating the intellect of men. But the word that we're receiving is working in the soul as well, changing us, you see. You know, the old Pentecostals, you know, often one of the sayings was when they come out of a meeting, the word burnt into my soul today. Good sign, that. They got it. The word should burn into your soul, setting alight that change, you see. And that's the perfecting work. So this perfecting work is to raise us up as sons. For what purpose? That we walk by faith, love, obedience. That's what it's about. Those three. Faith, love, obedience. That's the work he's working within us. And that is why we're like soldiers, being trained. Going through those same old trials and tests. Here we go again. Is there ever a break from this? Is there any glimmer of light, hope for breakthrough? And in your flesh, and in your intellect, and when you look around? No, there isn't. But by faith, there is. And they are the conditions that God is perfecting you and I. And it is prison. And these people that don't see this prison, I'm afraid they do not see the deeper light. And we ain't going to be let out of prison till God opens that prison door with the key. He's not going to do it. He wouldn't let Joseph out. Joseph had to fulfill all those years, and at that right time, that right moment, that right second, then the prison door was opened for him. And the transformation, the change, was immediate. And friends, that is what the Holy Spirit is going to do with this church, with you. I can't speak for anybody else, but I can only speak for us.
Amen.
So there's the perfecting work. But the perfecting work is to mature us. That we grow up. You see, for a man and woman to marry, they must be of age.
Yeah.
That's why now it's passed in this country, I believe, 16 it is, isn't it? 16 or 18, you can marry? 18, is it? Right. 18 now is the age that you can marry. Why? Because you're then classified as adults. You may be mature physically, but you certainly might not be very mature emotionally, psychologically. So for the father, for his son to marry, she must be a wife that is of full stature, full age, and to be perfected, that perfect bride for him to marry. That is why so often parents want the very best for their children when they're married. There is nothing wrong with parents wanting their son or daughter to marry somebody who is good, upright, moral, loving, caring, and of course in the case for us, Christian. Now I'm very aware that people can call themselves Christian, but aren't necessarily. So there is nothing wrong, and that of course is why the idea of arranged marriages comes out of that. And the interesting point about arranged marriages is that I would say probably, I would say as high as 7 or 8%, 8 out of 10, they probably get it right. Actually, they do. Parents know more than we realise. The trouble is, those on the receiving end rebel against it. They do it just deliberately. But you see, when it becomes arranged marriages, That is where the control is, and that is wrong. And that often comes out of cults and so forth. But parents have more insight about you marrying and beginning the right person than you actually realize. And the reason being is because they brought you up. They've lived with you for years. They know you very well. They know your ways and so forth. So if a Christian family have got it right, then when the blessed time of marriage or courtship comes, parents can be quite involved in it, but not in a controlling way. Why? Because it is important that parents' blessing, prayers, I'm talking of Christian now, is passed on to that marriage. There is something very wrong when marriage starts off and very little blessing is set upon it. And they're principles that we adhere to and hold to even in this church. Yes. Why? Because we're a family, you see. So, God has a son, has his son, and his son is betrothed, and there is a wife he is soon to marry. And she must be perfect. She must be right. God is going to select the very right bride for his son. So here we get these analogies, don't we? But she must be perfect for that. And that's what God is doing with us right now. For what purpose? Thirdly, for glorification. See, God can't just leave all this. It is for an ultimate purpose that the church will be glorified. And that is why we hold on to the rapture. That is why we hold on that the church in the last day is going to be called away. Now, we've got churches that either don't believe that, confused on that, not sure whether you go through the tribulation or part of it or before or whatever. You've got such confusion. Now, isn't that tragic? How can a bride make herself ready under such confusion? Think about it. What garments are being presented to them? Holy, without spot or blemish, wrinkle, or defiled garments? See? That's a lot of what is being presented today. Yet here God is showing us it is for a purpose. It is for the rapture. The bride to make herself ready. For what purpose? That she rules and reigns alongside her husband. That is why God is working with you in such a way, because he's preparing you to rule and reign with him. That's the ultimate purpose. That is what we're being glorified for. Amen. That is why divine order is so paramount in the body of Christ, in which the Holy Spirit can work. It's not a question of male leadership putting women down or whatever it would be. It's about a divine order that God sets. Christ first, then the husband, the wife, the family. That is how it works. Yeah. You've got churches utterly confused in this today. Witchcraft that's paramount. Destroying, ripping assemblies, fellowships apart. We live in such depraved times. The powers of darkness are rife. So what does God do with you? He says, I'm going to separate you from all of that unto myself. And for that to be done, you've got to be born again. And that's why I have to say that there are more sinning in churches today who ain't born again. I've not wanted to see that one. God's had to work with me on that. Because, you know, you feel, who are you? And not that we are to judge. I say this simply on the sense of a righteous judgment. But I am coming more and more to the conclusion that there are more unsaved in churches than we realize. Because if you are saved, there's something within you wants that separation. Yes, it's not easy. But there's something there that says, I want to be separated, set apart for this, for God to work with me. I'm not going to fight against it. And we know it's not easy. The perfecting work is being done. For what purpose? The vision. Jesus said, without a vision, my people perish. What is the vision God's given to us? Glorification. The rapture. The deeper life. But what is the rapture also about? The rapture is also about being saved from judgment. The times of Noah, the ark. God's shown us many times this spiritual ark. Get in that door. Now, what was that ark? That ark was a place of sanctification. Those eight souls had to be set apart from sin and iniquity, which was going to be judged. Type of church again. And I'm pretty certain that there was a perfecting work going on in them for 40 days stuck inside that ark. Yeah. With all those animals and everything. Can you imagine the smell? Because it was sealed. Bible says. So there was a perfecting work going on there. Glorification was when they got on land and the door opened, they could get out. There you are. Glorification. It's a type. It's going to be the same with us. When we're called away, we get up there, praise God, that door's open. Let's get out. Let's worship the Lord. That's the first thing we do. We worship Him, lay our crowns before Him, and we get on with our business with Him. See? It's all there. Those parallels. And it's like it in this ark, isn't it, sometimes, as God exposes, it stinketh sometimes. And the sin is coming to the surface, you know? But glorification is on the way. Hallelujah. God is going to be faithful. I don't believe He's forgotten this church. I know He's not forgotten us. We are greatly, greatly privileged. And I can't speak for others, but I can only speak for this church and this pastor. But everything within us is aiming towards that marriage. Our whole life, our whole experience lines up with what God says week after week after week. And that is why you can understand your tests, your trials. And that's why, as painful as it is, it's all making sense. Because God is perfecting me. He's putting more of the character and life of Christ in me. By the fruit you shall know them. Because we must bring forth the fruit in this last day. The church must bring that fruit forward. She must bring in the harvest. That harvest must be placed on the altar. The first fruits must be placed on the altar for God to see it and receive it. Then the rest of the harvest comes in. They are the foolish virgins. The wise will listen now. The wise will be saying, it's not just enough. But I've got to get this vessel filled as well. It's not enough. When you are listening, when you come to the meeting, is there something within you says, I've heard everything, but it's still not enough? Is it? Or are you going away complacent? Oh, I've done my bit for today. God, the Lord's really pleased with me. I listened to everything. I took all the notes. I said, all the amens all in the right places. Not in the head, agree with the pastor. Praise God, I'm all for that, don't get me wrong. But something within you still say, it still ain't enough. Why? Because it's an extra vessel. We have to contain this. Right. We have an extra container. Yeah. And that is why we have to go those extra miles. That is why it seems, oh, this walk's impossible. How much more? You know, that is that extra vessel of all the wise virgins. But the Holy Spirit will do. If you agree with it and it's what you want, then He says, I will take over and I will do it. And there'll be some pain, there'll be some tears, but I will do it ultimately. Hallelujah. Well, there we are. The Holy Spirit, He separates us. Well, as we're separated unto the Lord this morning, let us come now, prepare our hearts to take of the elements. because he's been given to us to remind us of what Christ has done for us. It reminds us of our fellowship, why we're here, that we're in unity, we're in oneness.